In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Metropolitan College Dos Ware likes to tell a story about a boy who was complaining about how long the sermons were every Sunday. And he said, if I was a preacher, what I would get up there and say is, you all know what you're supposed to do, now go out there and do it. And his mother said, but wouldn't you tell him how to do it? And that's why we have sermons, because we all know what we're supposed to do, but how to do it is what we need to know. In the first epistle reading, we heard the words of St. Paul from the fifth chapter to the Ephesians, beginning with verse 9, but I'd like to begin talking about that chapter, beginning at the beginning of that chapter, because this section of Scripture tells us how to do it. It says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, anytime you see a section of Scripture that begins with the word therefore, you should ask yourself, what is the word therefore there for? Because it's there for a reason. And it's referring you back to what was said before that. But we have to start somewhere. We have to take these things in bite sizes. Sometimes people say, how can I do some great thing? And there's the saying, you eat an elephant one bite at a time. And that's how we study Scripture. We have to take it in bites because we can't consume the whole thing at one time. But what does he say before he says therefore? He's talking about how we are to be loving and forgiving, how we are to be kind to one another. And so he's saying, therefore, summing up all those things, we need to be followers of God as dear children. Now, the classical method that someone was trained in rhetoric was to teach them first the theory of rhetoric, and then for them to learn to imitate the great masters of rhetoric, and then to continue to practice that. And that's how we should learn to be Christians. We study the Scriptures and the teachings of the church because these show us how to live and what we're supposed to do. But then we have to imitate the masters. And we should imitate the saints, of course. But as St. Paul said in the second epistle reading, we're to be followers of him even as he's followers of Christ. All the saints are followers of Christ, but Christ is the supreme example. That's one of the reasons why the studying of the Gospels are so important. We commemorate today the apostle evangelist Matthew. And there's nothing more important for you to study on a regular basis. The words of the gospel should be on the tip of your tongues, and so it's something that you should be continuously reading. This is the reason why we can't have a full liturgy without the reading of the gospel first. It's so important for us to learn it. But if we're to understand the gospels, we have to understand the rest of the scripture. So it's not only the gospels, but certainly the gospels are very important because these give us the very words of Christ, and also they lay out the example of his life for us. And then it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so if we are imitating Christ, what he's saying is that we're to love as he loved. We're to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God, being willing to suffer wrongs and to even lay down our lives, both for our friends, but also even for our enemies. And then it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, when he's talking about saints, he's not talking here about the saints that are in heaven because they've already achieved the crowns. They're already there. He's talking about those of us who have been set aside, sanctified, set apart to be Christians. In other words, when you were baptized, you were made a saint. But whether you continue to live that out is a whole other question. And what he's saying is we have to live as becomes someone who has been set apart by God to be a saint. And so fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, these are things that shouldn't even be once named among us. They shouldn't exist among us. And when he talks about fornication, this word means any kind of sexual immorality. It's not just talking about one kind, it's talking about all kinds. And we could talk about all those things, and we have talked about them before, but we all pretty much know what that is. Some people don't want to believe it. Some people want to see if there's some way to carve out some exception for themselves. But we know what it is. The church has been very clear on that. These are things that we're not supposed to do. But we should also note that covetousness is ranked among the most base sins here. So it's not just sexual immorality that we should be concerned about, but also greed, covetousness, looking at other people with envy, being stingy, not being a giving, caring person towards other people, not caring for the poor. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. We ought not to talk about such things. We certainly ought to not entertain ourselves by these things. If St. Paul is saying that we shouldn't even talk about it, clearly we shouldn't be engaging in it. But in our time, what is so different about our time compared to previous generations is that our entertainment, the things that we occupy our time with, have so broken down our sense of what is right and wrong that we have begun to revert back to paganism in terms of our daily lives. Fornication was an accepted thing in the Greco-Roman world. It was something that was assumed. There was no expectation, particularly for a man, that he would be chaste. Women had a different standard, but men were not expected to live chaste lives. And this is one of the great differences that Christianity made when it came on the scenes, is it taught people that they needed to live a chaste life, that if they were going to be married, they needed to stick with that one partner, and if they were not going to be married in a lawful marriage, then they were to remain celibate. But because we, as Christians, spend so much time being entertained by people who are breaking all these laws, and we get titillated by watching people break new taboos, and so Hollywood constantly has to go deeper, or I should say lower, in terms of the kinds of things that it depicts, we've had our sense of right and wrong watered down. And this is something that we need to wake up from. We need to turn away from these things, not allow our children to fall into this kind of a pit, because it is just getting worse. Back in the 1950s, maybe you didn't need to worry so much about your kids going to the movies or what they watched on TV, although even then there were some movies that were not exactly wholesome. But today, you really have to be on guard with your children. You need to be on guard with yourself, because it's not just in the movies or on the TV, but it's on people's phones that they carry with them everywhere they go. It's on their computers. It greets them at work. It greets them at school. And it's what people are talking about. And so you really have to make a determined effort to avoid these things. Now, when St. Paul talks about how we're not to be engaged in foolish talking or jesting, he's not saying that we could never engage in any kind of playfulness or have a good sense of humor. What he's talking about is an immoderate and excessive joking around. And that's our culture is constantly mocking and making fun of things. And, you know, we entertain ourselves by that too. We have to be on guard against that. But that's not to say we have to go around with a sour look on our face or to look like, you know, someone just stole our breakfast from us. We are to give thanks. We're to have a cheerful look on our face. We're to constantly remind ourselves of the blessings that God has given us. And so we don't have to be sourpusses, but we also have to be sober, because this life is given to us to repent, not to entertain ourselves and distract ourselves from what's really important. For this ye know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. What he's saying is, don't let anyone kid you into thinking that you can engage in these kinds of things and inherit the kingdom of God. We have lots of people who want to do that. Lots of people want to say these things are really not sins. The people who wrote the scriptures were just sticks in the mud, or they had primitive thinkings. We know better about these things than they did. St. Paul is very clear here, and he's very clear elsewhere. If you engage in these kinds of things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, period. We also, unfortunately, have some in the Orthodox Church today who have revived the heresy of universalism that was taught by people like Origen, which Origen had the excuse of not having had the church in an ecumenical council condemn what he taught, and so he didn't have a very clear statement that said, don't go there, Origen. But we do. And so for people to give false hopes to themselves and to other people that somehow everyone's ultimately going to be saved is not only a sin against themselves and a sin against God, but it's a sin against the unity of the church. It's a sin against your brethren who you give these deluded ideas to, who may therefore not be as concerned about their salvation as they should be. We also have people who want to reject the very idea that there is wrath when it comes to God. Well, God in the scriptures talks about wrath on a regular basis. As I've said many times, this does not mean that God has emotions or that he flies off the handle, but what it does mean is that God is constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, angry at sin. And if we live a life of sin and we reject God's grace and we reject everything that God has tried to do to get us out of that life of sin, we will be eternally separate from him, because God is holy and sin and holiness don't go together. He gives us every opportunity to be cleansed and to be made holy, and that's what we need to do. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You were once children of darkness, you were once sinners, but now you're children of the light, which means that you have to live that out. When you become a Christian, you have to live like a Christian. It's not just a matter of saying magic words or going through ceremonies. It's a matter of truly entering into that life, which is what baptism does for us, and living that out, keeping our garment, our baptismal garment, unspotted. And if we do fall, to avail ourselves of the second baptism, which is the baptism of repentance. St. John the Apostle tells us in his first epistle, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. One thing that's interesting there is that he talks about we do not do the truth. The truth is not just something that you know, although it is something that we know, but it's also the way of life that we live as Christians. And if you're a Christian, you have to live a life of truth and holiness, a life according to what God's revealed to us. And then it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What he's talking about there is we have to discern what is good and acceptable to God. There are a lot of things that we encounter, particularly in our day, where there's not a passage of Scripture that we can point to and have it say, don't spend more than an hour each evening on the internet surfing around. It's not going to say that in the Bible. But there are principles in the Scripture that talk to us about how we are to live our lives. One of the things in the same passage later on, it talks about redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We have to make good use of the time that we have, because we're only given a short time in this life. It seems like time goes by very slow when we're young, but the older we get, the more time seems to speed up, and before we know it, it's all gone. Each day, we're all given 24 hours. We all have the same amount of time our ancestors had. It's all a question of how we're going to spend that time, and if we redeem that time, that means that we put it to good use. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, or you could translate that, expose them. We have to live a different kind of life from those around us, and rather than engaging in the things that everyone else is engaging in, we need to stand against them. We need to be very clear where we stand, particularly in our time. When other people are telling dirty jokes, or when they're talking about some filthy movie, we can't just yuck it up along with them and act like that's all okay and be right with God. We need to stand against those things. And it's not to say that we don't have any relationships with people who are not believers, but it is important that we watch who we spend all of our time with, because St. John Chrysostom says it's a lot more likely that someone is going to catch an illness from a sick person than that the sick person is going to catch the health from the healthy person. So if we want to live a Christian life, we can't be around people who are spiritually sick all the time, or else we're going to be influenced by them a lot more likely than they're going to be influenced by us. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It's a shame to even speak of these things, much more to spend our time as being titillated by them. Recently, there was an episode of a TV show on ABC called Scandal, which I can gratefully say I've never watched a moment of. But in that show, they depict a woman having an abortion without any remorse because Planned Parenthood was pushing Hollywood to do this kind of thing because they want to portray abortion as just some casual thing that's perfectly acceptable. And as this woman's having an abortion, in the background, they played Silent Night, which, of course, is a hymn that celebrates the birth of Christ. You can't get more satanic than that. And yet, I guarantee you that there's a lot of people who are believers or watching that kind of thing and thinking, oh, well, maybe I'll fast forward through that one part or something like that. Or even worse, just watching through it and thinking, well, that's kind of bad that they did that, but they'll be watching the next episode. We shouldn't have anything to do with that kind of behavior. As a matter of fact, I think we should start boycotting Disney. It's a shame that a corporation that was created by a man who was very focused on providing family-friendly entertainment has been taken over by people who had produced that kind of garbage. And so I personally don't want to have anything to do with them. I would never go to Disney until I see them changing their behavior. But we certainly ought to not be spending our time with that kind of garbage. Then it says, wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is probably a quote from a very early hymn, perhaps that was related to baptism. It certainly would be appropriate for baptism, because in baptism, we who are in spiritual slumber, in sin, are raised from the dead. That's what St. Paul talks about in the epistle reading that we read in baptisms, that we are buried with Christ in baptism when we arise in newness of life. That sleep is something that we have to wake up from, and that's not just something that unbelievers have to wake up from, but they're Christians, not just a few, many of us, probably all of us with very recently have had to wake up from that spiritual slumber to one extent or another, because it's easy to fall into sin and then we don't want to think about it because we would rather not deal with it. We'd rather just continue on what we're doing. And it's easy to go from one day to the next spiritually asleep. But we have to wake up from that slumber. Because we have this life, it's given to us, and we have to wake up before it's too late. We have a high calling to be like Christ. And that's what it means to be a Christian. We can't live a life that's at ease in sins, live like the devil, and expect at the end of this life, when we stand before God, to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. O Lord, wake us up and raise us up from our slumbers and shine upon us the light of thy grace, for we cannot do any of these things without thee. Amen.